Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday service. Let's rise for our opening prayer. Heavenly Father, Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Bhagavan Krishna, Mahavatar Babaji, Lahiri Mahashai, Swami Sri Yukteswar, and our Guru, Paramahansa Yogananda, saints of all religions, we bow to you all. Divine Mother, be with us on the altar of peace and be ever present on the altar of our silence. We are thy children, and above everything else, we long to know thee. Om. Peace. Amen. Please be seated. We will begin this service with a short meditation this morning. Let's make sure we're all sitting upright, stomach in, chest out, shoulders back. We gently lift our gaze to the point between the eyebrows. This is the seat of God consciousness, right here. And when we sit to meditate, we give God our full attention. We let everything else go. Just stay right here, right now, in this present moment. If our mind wanders, we gently bring it back. If you know one of our meditation techniques, you can practice it. If you're new, you can simply talk to God in the language of your heart. And a very simple technique is to simply watch the breath flow in and out. We don't control it in any way. We just watch it flow in and out, in and out. And if our mind wanders, we bring it back to the breath. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. God is found in stillness. Door of my heart, open wide, I keep for thee. Door of my heart, open wide, I keep for thee. Wilt thou come, wilt thou come, just for once come to me. Wilt thou come, wilt thou come, just for once come to me. Will my days fly away without seeing thee, my Lord? Will my days fly away without seeing thee, my Lord? Night and day, I look for thee, night and day. Night and day, I look for thee, night and day. Door of my heart, open wide, I keep for thee. Door of my heart, open wide, I keep for thee. Wilt thou come, just for once come to me. Wilt thou come, just for once come to me. Will my days fly away without seeing thee, my Lord? Will my days fly away without seeing thee, my Lord? Night and day, I look for thee, night and day. Night and day, I look for thee, night and day. Door of my heart, open wide, I keep for thee. Door of my heart, open wide, I keep for thee. Wilt thou come, just for once come to me. Wilt thou come, just for once come to me. Will my days fly away without seeing thee, my Lord? Will my days fly away without seeing thee, my Lord? Night and day, I look for thee night and day. Night and day, night and day, I look for thee night and day. Night and day, night and day, I look for thee night and day. Night and day, night and day, I look for thee night and day. So today's topic is even-mindedness. Those of you who have read some of our teachings know that our guru talks about this a lot. And even-mindedness, it's a very important quality to develop on the spiritual path for a number of reasons, and today we'll look at some of those reasons, and we'll also look how it benefits us and how we can develop it. First of all, even-mindedness, that's a hard word for me to say actually, is tied to the law of karma in a very important way. So let's start by looking at the law of karma first. For those of you who may be new, karma is the law of cause and effect. Every action that we perform, whether good or bad, comes back to us as a result sooner or later. It's mentioned in the Bible when Jesus says, "As you sow, so shall you reap." This is the law of karma that he was talking about. And Paramahansa Yogananda, our founder, the founder of Self-Realization Fellowship, described the law of karma this way. He said, "Whatever universal energies a man himself, wisely or unwisely, has set in motion must return to him as their starting point, like a circle inexorably completing itself." So when we perform an action, we send out a type of energy. It can be good, it can be bad, it can be somewhere in between. But that sets something in motion, and this result must come back to us sooner or later. Sometimes it happens pretty quickly, sometimes it can take weeks, it can take months, it can take years, and it even carries over from one lifetime to the next, because we can't get to them all, unfortunately. So when I first read about this law of karma, I had the same concern that some of you have been just expressing a minute ago when I said it all comes back to us sooner or later. And I said, okay, wait a minute. If we perform a bad action, something bad is going to happen to us in the future. That's the way the law of karma works. But this concept of good things also creating karma that bind us here, I was like, well, wait a minute. How does this work? How do I ever get out of here? Because when I said that karma gets created, and it gets created on this material plane, it has to be worked out here on this material plane. That's why when we pass on, our karma comes with us. And if we have some of that karma outstanding, some of those little circles haven't completed yet, it requires us to come back to this world. That's why we incarnate over and over and over again. So I thought, okay, how are we ever going to get liberated if every single thing we do creates karma, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent? And Lord Krishna gives us a clue in the Bhagavad Gita. He said, "Equalizing by even-mindedness, happiness and sorrow, profit and loss, triumph and failure, so encounter thou the battle of life. Thus thou wilt not acquire sin." And by not acquire sin, Lord Krishna means that we will not acquire the karmic bonds that tie us to this material creation and keep us bound here, forcing us to reincarnate. Now, the whole purpose of our existence, according to our guru, Paramahansa Yogananda, is to liberate ourselves from this creation. So we have to find a way to stop creating that karma and get rid of the karma that we already have. And even-mindedness is the way to stop creating it. So that's how we outsmart the law of karma. Finally, we've figured out a way. So if we perform our actions from a state of even-mindedness, like Lord Krishna mentioned, we are calm and unattached to the results of our actions. The karmic law loses its power to bind us. Now we perform an action, and they don't start one of these little circles. We're not attached. We're not emotionally involved. So those little circles stop forming. Now, it's far from an easy thing to not be attached to the results of our actions, isn't it? Do we perform actions to get particular results? Of course we do. Why would we bother performing an action if we weren't trying to accomplish something? Paramahansa Yogananda didn't say we don't try to accomplish things. Because this isn't a big excuse to do nothing anymore, right? Well, I don't want to do anything because I'm creating karma. That doesn't work. It's going to set us back even more. But what Paramahansa Yogananda did say is that we do the best we can, but then in the end, we leave the results to God. We do the best we can and leave the results to God. In the autobiography of Yogi, Paramahansa Yogananda said, and by the way, I'm saying Paramahansa Yogananda a lot. We do that. That was his name. But when he was here, the devotees often called him master, meaning that he was a master of himself. He had mastered yoga and the purpose of life. In the autobiography, Yogi Master said, "The central message of the Gita is that man may win emancipation through love for God, wisdom, and performance of right actions in a spirit of non-attachment." Sri Dayamata, our previous president, said one should do everything with all his intelligence and ability, but having done it, he should not be attached to the results of his works. This is what the Gita teaches. When one can learn to perform all duties with great enthusiasm, yet retain a non-attached attitude toward the results, he will find tremendous mental freedom. Think about that. When we're attached to results and things don't go as we want, that creates stress on us, right? And think about if we're not attached, life can become a lot more pleasant, let me tell you. Because we're not stressing about things. We're not worrying about things. And we're also not getting overexcited when good things happen. Sure, we enjoy them, but we're not getting too excited. We're keeping our peace, keeping our calmness. Because remember that overexcitement too creates karma. It doesn't mean life still isn't still pleasurable, but we're just not overly attached, overly excited. So in summary, attachment or emotional involvement causes our actions to create karma, and that karma must come back to us, and it must come back to us on this material plane. So it binds us here, and we have to keep reincarnating until we work it all off. The only way to break this cycle is to perform our actions with even-mindedness, in it we're calm and we're unattached. Paramahansa Yogananda said, "The calm yogi remains free of the sin of ignorance and its devastating karmic effects and finds his way to liberation in the ever-wakeful blessedness of spirit." In Psalms 46:10 in the Bible, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." God is found in stillness. Our Paramahansa Yogananda said, God is found on the altar of peace, on the altar of stillness. That's why we meditate, to attain the necessary stillness in order to know God. And how does even-mindedness tie in with that? Even-mindedness is taking that stillness that we obtain in meditation and putting it in action. We never let go of it. We hold on to it. Master called that holding on to the after effects of meditation. And the nice thing about being very calm too is that when we're calm, we open a channel for God, for Divine Mother, Heavenly Father, whatever you want to call it. Open a channel for them to communicate with us, to affect our lives. Maybe we're faced with a choice. If we're calm, God can like help us choose the right thing naturally without even thinking about it. So we become more in tune with the divine plan. We find a lot less disharmony in our lives because those choices we're making are the right ones. And like I said, we're probably not even going to be aware of it, but we will find it to be true that we're choosing better actions. Master said, a yogi whose mind is free from the waves of temporary mental elation, sadness, or emotional disturbances finds within himself the clear reflection of spirit. So again, we're opening up that channel so God can be manifest in our lives. And stillness is not an all or none type of thing. So when we get to partial peace, partial stillness, there will be at least a partial manifestation of God in our lives. And most of us are there in the middle someplace. It's still very beneficial. So we're all a part of God. That's true now. It always will be true. We're a spark of that infinite being. And there is only one reason that we are not aware of it. And that's simply because we haven't attained the necessary stillness. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. When we get to that point of stillness, we will automatically be aware of God's presence. Master used the analogy of a pond a lot, right? If it's windy and the pond's surface is ruffled at night, the moon can be up in the sky, but you can't see it in the pond. But as soon as everything calms down and that pond becomes very still, the moon automatically appears. And that's what's going to happen with us as we meditate more, work on that stillness. At some point, we're going to get that the necessary stillness to become aware, I'm a part of God. I've been a part of God all along. Now, my father taught me about even-mindedness and calmness a long time ago. One day when I was maybe somewhere between 8 and 10 years old, my brother, who's a couple years younger than me, and I and my dad went on a hike in the desert. We lived in Las Vegas, so everything was desert there. And at one point during the day, we came up to this large mountain. It was sandstone, it was rock. And going all the way up to the top was just a very narrow ledge, maybe 3 or 4 feet across. It wasn't that narrow. I mean, I felt perfectly safe. And so we were hiking and working our way up to the top of the mountain. And at one point, we stopped. I can't remember. We were probably getting water. And I was standing there, and I was kind of near the edge. But my dad was bent down doing something, getting water, doing whatever. My brother was bent down doing something over here. And I don't remember exactly what happened, but I think I took a step and I landed on a rock and it went out from under me. My foot went. And I started to lose my balance. And I'm right on the edge of this cliff. And quite honestly, if I would have fallen, it was a long way down. There's no way I would have survived. And so I started, you know how you wave your arms trying to keep your balance? So I'm waving my arms trying to keep my balance. And at some point I realized, okay, I'm past the point of no return here. I am falling. I'm gone. And the only thing I could think was, oh, my dad's here. And I just yelled, Dad, real loud. And he looked up quickly because there was an urgency in my voice. He saw what was happening. He jumped up and grabbed me by the shirt and pulled me back up. And then he made sure I was stable. But then he did an interesting thing. He turned back to what he was doing and didn't even say a word about anything. Now, I got to say, I thought what had just happened was a big deal. I almost died. And so I'm like looking down, I'm looking back at my dad, and I'm like, okay, I almost just died, but that's no problem. That's not a big deal, huh? And I got to say that the way my dad turned away from me, I realized he didn't want to talk about it. So I didn't bother him. I didn't even ask him about it. As a matter of fact, by the time he died a number of years ago, I had never even talked to him about it. Although if he was alive now, once I did this service, I thought, you know, I'm going to ask him about that. But the thing was, I still thought it was pretty cool that he didn't make a big deal. He stayed calm. There was something that appealed to me about that. And I said, you know, that's really a good example. We shouldn't make such a big deal of things. And I feel like that's something I carried with me, that I learned from that day. Another thing I learned is that you're standing near the edge of a cliff, be careful. I'm still here, so I must have learned that lesson. I told this story in a class to the monks a while back. And the next day, one of the monks tracked me down. He goes, you know, you remember what happened with you and your dad on the cliff? He goes, that happened to me and my dad on the roof once. We were putting up a new antenna. I was sitting there by the chimney on the roof, and I somehow lost my balance and started to fall. And he said, my dad grabbed me and pulled me up real quick, and then he went right back to the antenna and didn't say a thing. So I guess that's just what dads do, huh? So what can we do? We now, hopefully, we all realize the importance of even minus, and so how can we go about developing it? Number one on the list is meditate, right? We've already touched on that. And honestly, if there's any quality anywhere in SRF that you want to develop, we're almost always going to say, first thing is meditate, because that solves a lot of problems. So, but we have very powerful meditation techniques here in SRF. They're very simple, but for those of us who have practiced them, we know they work, and they're very powerful. And since even-mindedness is a holding on to peace and carrying it with us through the day, we better have some peace to hold on to in the first place. And that's exactly what meditation does for us. It brings that inner peace that we can hold on to and carry around with us. So meditation gets us to that state of calmness. And then once we get to that state of calmness, the wise thing to do is to hold on to it. We will get nothing but benefits from that. And again, Master called this holding on to the after effects of meditation. And it's something for us to watch for during the day as we're living our lives. Am I holding on to the peace that I gained in meditation this morning? And if we find we're not, consciously bring it back. We can do that. Paramahansa Yogananda said, those who deeply meditate feel a wonderful inner quiet. This stillness within should be maintained even when in the company of other people. What you learn in meditation, practice in activity, and conversation, let no one dislodge you from that calm state. Hold on to your peace. So holding on to those after effects of meditation will help us develop even-mindedness. Number two is don't take life too seriously. That can make a big difference in our lives. That taking life too seriously can make us restless. And you know, we can learn this lesson by how we relate to our dreams when we sleep. We can have a dream at night, right? And it might be good, and we wake up kind of happy, and we're like, wow, where'd this feeling come from? Or maybe we have a bad dream, and we wake up sad. Or maybe we have a nightmare and we wake up scared. But as soon as we realize that all this came from just a dream, we're able to let it go, right? And I know what a lot of you are thinking right now. Well, yeah, brother, no kidding. It's just a dream. It's not real. Why would I take it seriously? It wasn't real. It was just a dream. I want you all to hold that thought as I read this next quote from our guru. He said, the only difference between dreamland and this world, right here, right now, is that the world is a more sustained dream. So we don't take our dreams at night seriously. Turns out that this creation, the reality we're in right now, is also a dream. So why do we take it so seriously? Our guru here is very clearly stating that this world is no more real than a dream we might have at night. The only difference being that this one doesn't come and go as quickly. It lasts longer. That's it. Our guru said, the greatest thing you can do to cultivate true wisdom is to practice the consciousness of the world as a dream. The greatest thing you can do to cultivate true wisdom is to practice the consciousness of the world as a dream. Think about that. We have these deep wisdom-filled teachings. We have all these powerful meditation techniques. And our master says, greatest thing you can do is to practice the consciousness of the world as a dream. And you know, I know it's not easy to realize this world as a dream. It's very difficult, and every day it's going to be a battle. But we don't have to, again, we don't have to be perfect at it. If we just keep that in the back of our mind and at least occasionally throw it out, this isn't real. I don't need to take it so seriously. I don't have to worry about this. Let me just do the best I can and let it go. It can have a huge effect on our lives. Now, we could talk about the dream nature of creation for an entire service. It's an interesting topic, but my point in bringing it up is that we consciously practice this, it can really help us take life less seriously. When we do take life too seriously, we become emotionally attached, we become restless, and our even-mindedness will be long gone before we know it. Master said, man should not take life's unhappy incidents so seriously. It is better to laugh a little than to make a tragedy of every misfortune. And it's easy to tell if we're taking life too seriously, right? If we're feeling frustration or anger, we're feeling overly excited or overly depressed, any strong emotional disturbances signify that we are taking this dream a little too seriously. And on a more subtle level, just want to touch on this a little bit, is that if we're looking for happiness from the things of this world, we're taking this life too seriously too. That can't happen. We know that, right? It's it's a game we've all been playing. I remember being a little kid, and I just knew if I got this one particular toy for like Christmas, that I was set for life. I had got everything I will ever need, and I was permanently happy. And then about a week later, I put that toy away, and I never looked at it again. But as we get older, those toys change. Now maybe it's a car or a house or whatever it can be, but the things of this world cannot provide lasting happiness. No matter what we get, it becomes stale after a while. We get used to it. It doesn't provide that happiness anymore, that joy that we got when we first got it. Without exception, Paramahansa Yogananda said, it is foolish to expect true happiness from earthly attachments and possessions, for they are powerless to bestow it. Yet millions of persons die of broken hearts, having tried vainly to find in worldly life the fulfillment that only exists in God, the source of all joy. Now we might wonder why God's joy is different from the joy we get from things of this world. It's because God's joy, which Master defined as bliss, has an ever newness to it. It doesn't become stale. It just constantly floods our being with an ever new joy, unlike where the things of this world can't do that for us. We pretty much create the joy ourselves when we get something we really want in the world. It's not welling up of its own like it does when we contact God. Okay, what's the third thing we can do is something that was recommended by Sister Gyanamata, seeing everything is coming to us from God. Sister Gyanamata wrote a short note to Dayama once, and one of the things she wrote in there was, each day, accept everything is coming to you from God. Now, I know I'm listing a lot of different things, and you don't need to remember them all, but you know, some of these may hit home for you. We're all different. We all have a different path back to God. We all have different strengths. So choose the things that work for you. And it really can change our life if, as we're going through the day, something happens. Maybe it's not pleasant. And we see that as coming to us from God. Don't forget, we have all those little karmic circles. We've all got some bad things coming our way too, so bad things are going to happen. But if we see it for that, it's not going to ruffle us. It's not going to make us upset. We can let it go. Even if a person is mean to us, let's not see them as the source. Let's see God as the source. Yeah, maybe they were mean. But you know what? One of those little karmic circles just completed, and I don't have it. Well, I'm not lugging it around anymore. Great. I burned off some bad karma. Now we're not mad anymore, and we're not getting bothered. It really can change our perspective. And let's always remember that God and gurus are always with us, guiding and helping us. A number of years ago, I can't remember how long it was, at least over 10 years ago, they needed a Sunday service minister at San Diego Temple. So it was pretty last minute, and I just decided, well, you know what, I'm going to get up early on Sunday morning and just drive on down there. And I don't remember what time I left, but anyway. Those were back in the day. They just had flip phones, you know. So that's how long ago it was, by the way, in case you're wondering. But we had a little GPS in the ashram. And I thought, well, I'll take that along. I think I know how to get to San Diego, but I'm going to take that thing along. And I turned it on when I got in the car. But then I realized, I don't really need this thing, so I'm just going to take off. And I turned the volume off on that thing. And I wasn't paying attention to it at all. I had my particular route in mind, and I'm cruising down the freeway. And I look up at some point, and I see the freeway I'm on, and it's not the right one. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And, you know, I had this temporary moment of panic. First of all, I was cutting it a little close. I didn't want to leave the devotees hanging at San Diego, but I also didn't want to end up in Arizona. So I started thinking, I guess I should turn around and backtrack until I get to the right thing and then come forward. But then all of my panic instantly disappeared. And you know why? It's because I remembered that GPS. And I had started it up, and it was running, and all I had to do was turn up the volume, and I knew it would get me there. So I didn't have anything to worry about. The GPS knew where I was, it knew where I was going, and it knew how to get me there. Instant relief, instant peace, which I didn't have like 2 seconds ago. And it's a good analogy for life, the way I thought about it, is because life is a journey or a trip back to God. And our GPSs are God and gurus. They're our guides. They always know where we are. They always know where we're going. And they definitely know how to get us there if we just turn to them and listen. And there's another similarity between the GPSs and our gurus, by the way. You will notice that the GPS did not get mad at me because I didn't look at it. He didn't get mad at me because I got off course. And when I turned him back on, he was like, yeah, we got this. Just keep going down here. Make this exit. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. You got it. And, you know, I think sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not really doing really well. I'm struggling to practice the spiritual teachings, and I made this mistake yesterday. But the gurus never get mad at us either. And they are fine when we make a mistake, but when we turn back to them, they're all love. They're all showing us what we need to do. So don't forget that. Another nice thing to do is to perform all of our actions as a service to God and to please God. A lot of devotees find that very useful. And when we do things for God, it's when we do things for ourselves that we start getting in trouble. because then we get that attachment. When we're working for God, there's a higher level of service there, and it does bring peace into our lives. Master said, doing things for God is a very personal experience, so satisfying. One thing to keep in mind helps us keep peaceful and calm is that remember that the law of karma works perfectly. It never fails. One of the more common things that causes us to lose our peace of mind is the seeming injustices in the world, right? Life sure does not seem fair sometimes. Well, we don't need to worry about that one. God's law of karma works perfectly. In the Autobiography of Yogi, we quote Emerson. He said, the world looks like a mathematical equation, which, turn it how you will, balances itself. Every secret is told. Every crime is punished. Every virtue rewarded. Every wrong redressed in silence and certainty. So we can put that aside. Our guru said, an understanding of the law of karma, which we already talked about, an understanding of karma as the law of justice underlying life's inequalities serves to free the human mind from resentment against God and man. If we're holding resentments, it's a sure way to destroy our inner peace. We all know that from personal experience. And speaking of resentments, how good are we at forgiving? That's an important quality to develop. If we don't want to harbor resentments, it seems pretty important that we're able to forgive, right? Paramahansa Yogananda said, God is forgiving, and we, his children, should be forgiving. In another place, Master had to censure a monk for misbehavior. And the monk said, but you will forgive me, won't you, sir? And Master said, well, what else can I do? Now, there is something better than forgiveness. I just want to throw that out there. And that is not having expectations in the first place. You know, in our interactions with people, we'll find when we get hurt, it's because we expected something. They should have treated me with a little more respect. They should have been kinder to me. They should have thought of me when they went out to lunch and with everybody else. We have expectations, and now we're hurt. And when we're hurt is when we need to forgive. But if we didn't have that expectation, would we have been hurt? No chance. We wouldn't have had to bother with forgiving anybody or anything. And it's a nice way to live. Sri Yukteswar, in the Autobiography of a Yogi, he said, I do not expect anything from others, so their actions cannot be in opposition to wishes of mine. I would not use you for my own ends. I am happy only in your own true happiness. He was talking to Master, because Master thought Sri Yukteswar would be mad at him about something. But he said, no, I don't expect anything from others. Now that's how you live at peace. Paramahansa Yogananda said, I understand and love all, but I never expect of anyone that he should be my friend and understand me. On the strength of this principle, I am at peace with myself and the world and never feel any cause for worry. So another important thing I just want to touch on very quickly is learning to live in the present moment. That can really help us a lot. The problem is, when we don't stay in the present, we have this tendency to worry about the past, the things we've done wrong, things we should have done better, those kind of things. And that can be that's a burden. I guarantee a lot of us have that. I do too. But then, or we're worried about the things that are coming up in the future. And here's what our guru, Paramahansa Yogananda, said about this. He said, the trouble with us is that instead of living only in the present, we try to live in the past and in the future at the same time. These loads are too heavy for the mind to carry, so we must restrict the amount of the load. The past is gone. Why continue to carry it in the mind? Let the mind take care of its burdens one at a time. One of the biggest reasons we go back to the past too is because we feel guilty about something, right? We did something wrong. I mean, I'll admit, I put my mind on certain things I did in the past and I cringe. It's just like, what was I thinking? But we do not want to torture ourselves like that. There is never a reason for guilt. And I'm going to tell you why right now. I don't care what we have done. And it's because of that law of karma. When we perform a bad action, in the moment we perform that action, we get a load of bad karma on our backs. And the price has been paid at that point. We've got a clean slate from right here and now going forward. The karma's on us. We've paid the price. There's no reason to feel guilty. And guilt tortures us. And you know what it does? Worst of all, it makes us not like ourselves. It makes us not love ourselves. Master said, we need a healthy self-image, a healthy self-love in order to know God and find God. In fact, if we don't love ourselves, if we get so wallowed in guilt and things like that, that we don't love ourselves anymore, you're actually incapable of loving other people. It's a law. So there can never be a reason for guilt. Let's let it all go. We've already paid the price. It may not have manifested in our lives yet, but it's paid and we got a clean slate, okay? So let's go forward today, right now, from where we are, as we go. Okay, I got a story from the lessons. It's called Lotus Foot and His Master, and it's about Swami Shankara. Now, he was a very advanced soul, and he reorganized the ancient monastic Swami order, and he lived in the 8th century. And in his life, because he was a saint, there were many Christ-like miracles. And here's a story about him and his disciple Padmapada. So one day Shankara was with a group of disciples, and he broke the silence. He said, only spirit exists. But one of the disciples around him wanted to test him, and he said, Master, doesn't your body exist? And Shankara simply said, no. He said, and the disciple asked, well, what am I seeing? And he said, you're just dreaming. It is a delusion. And now the devotee made a sly request. He said, Master, if your body is not real to you and it is of no use to you, let me use it. And Shankara said, well, what do you want to do with it? And he said, let me sacrifice it. I want to make a human sacrifice. And Swami Shankara calmly said, all right. So how's that for even-mindedness? So the great teacher was ready to submit to the skeptical follower just to prove his philosophy. So according to custom, he was fastened to the block, and it was time for him to be sacrificed. The disciple, the bad disciple, I guess you call him, had a knife, and he was ready to kill him. Now, I know what a lot of you are probably thinking right now is like, what kind of a story is this? Swami Shankara is going to allow himself to be sacrificed? He's a little too even-minded, isn't he? And you know what? You're absolutely right. But you have to remember that, again, some of these advanced yogis, these advanced saints, that they're fully realized, and they have an attunement with God that we can't imagine. And very often, they will get involved and perform actions that we shouldn't necessarily do, or maybe it's not good for us. All right? So we can't always, some things we can't take as examples from some of these saints sometimes. So they don't necessarily always live as the same by the same rules that we do. And their superior attunement allows them to do much greater things for God. Now, not that this would ever happen to any of us, but for the record, if anybody were to ask us to be a human sacrifice, the correct response is not all right. I mean, I would lean more towards something like this and say, buddy, you need to step away from me right now. Because if you don't, there may very well be a human sacrifice today. And it ain't going to be me. You know, sometimes we have to hiss a little bit. And Master said we don't need to be doormats for people. You know, occasionally we may even run into somebody who sees how even-minded we are and they want to test us out a little bit. But we don't have to be a doormat. So, yes, this is a bad example in that sense. We wouldn't do that. But the point is how even-minded Shankara was. And our story continues, however. So Shankara had a very devoted disciple named Padmapada. And he wasn't in that group. He was actually meditating far away. And as he was meditating, he saw in a vision his master Shankara about to be killed. He heard the skeptical disciple as he raised the knife saying, "How does your philosophy feel now?" But again, Padmapada was very advanced, and in an instant, he was by his master's side. And with a simple glance, he electrocuted the would-be killer. He killed him. So I'm just full of bad examples today, aren't I? We do not run around hurting people who do things we don't like. That creates bad karma. We're going to get more of those karma circles on our back. Anyway, after rescuing his master, Padmapada cried, "Master, Master!" But Swami Shankara demanded to know what all the excitement was about. And Padmapada said, "He was going to kill you." And Shankara said, "I am so disappointed in you. Don't you realize that man couldn't kill me? Why did you kill him?" And Padmapada said, "Well, if his killing you was a dream, then my killing him was a dream also." And they both laughed and walked away. So the moral of the story is, for those who remain even-minded, everything works out for the best in the end, just like it did for Shankara. So I want to close with a quick quote from our guru. He said, "Evenness of mind must be practiced. No matter what experiences you face in life, do so with an even mind. Evenness of mind, evenness of disposition, brings great happiness, not only to yourself, but to others. That does not mean you should be spineless or without enthusiasm. It means you should practice calmness." Let's all rise for our healing technique. Heavenly Father, thou art omnipresent. Thou art in all thy children. Thou art in us. Manifest thy healing presence in our bodies, in our minds, and in our souls. Let's raise our arms and chant Om for healing of the body. Om. For healing of the mind, Om. For healing of the soul, Om. And let's chant Om once more for world peace and harmony. Om. Let's have our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Mother, friend, beloved God, Jesus Christ, Bhagavan Krishna, Mahavatar Bapaji, Bahiri Mahashai, Swami Sri Yukteswar, and our Guru, Paramahansa Yogananda, saints of all religions, we bow to you all. Divine Mother, may thy love shine forever on the sanctuary of our devotion. And may we be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. Om. Peace. Amen.